Good evening, everyone, and welcome to worship. My name is Scott Kirshner. I'm the village pastor here at Holden, and I hope that you grabbed a red hymnal and a booklet that says Unfailing Light on the front. We'll need both of those for our service tonight. A few words before we begin. First, about our communion practice here at Holden. All are welcome to receive the sacrament, and we will receive in two lines on either side of the altar, and you will come forward and receive the bread. The first chalice will have wine for drinking. If you would prefer to drink from an individual cup, you may take one, and the first pitcher will have wine, and the second will have grape juice. If you have gluten allergies, simply alert the person who's distributing the bread, and we will make gluten-free wafers available for you. And a fuller statement of our communion practice can be found inside the back cover of your red hymnal. Also, for parents, be aware that there are children's bulletins, both for readers and non-readers, on the table by the entrance. Off to my, to which I'm pointing, and which Natalie is holding there. So those are available for you as well. Our preacher tonight is Brian Julian McCleary. And one more note before we begin. If you would turn to page 11 in your booklet. This is the communion part of the service, and you'll see at the bottom of the page, we praise your name, O God, and then if you turn the page, there are some other sung responses. We will sing those tonight, and I just want to go through one, the one at the bottom of page 11, just to familiarize us with how those will work. Emily will roll us a chord, introducing. We praise you, O God. Let's try that one more time. We praise you, O God. So that's how that will work. It's the same basic structure through the Eucharistic prayer there. And with that, we will have our call to worship.
Please sing back what you hear.
Rest for the weary. Rest.
renew ourselves in our baptism in the brief order of confession and forgiveness, which is found on page 20 in your booklet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor punish us according to our guilt, but looks upon us in compassion, forgives our sin, and heals our lives. Therefore, let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Have mercy, O God.
Against you, you alone have we sinned.
In your compassion, cleanse us from our sin and take away our guilt. Create in us a new heart and give us a steadfast spirit. Do not cast us away, but fill us with your Holy Spirit and restore your joy within us. As tender as parent to child, so gentle is God with you. As high as heaven is above earth, so vast is God's love for you. As far as east is from west, so far God removes your sin from you, renewing your life through Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, who crowns us with mercy and love. We continue with the opening song on page 4.
Servants of God, let us sing our praise.
We bless your holy name, O God.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
we bless your holy name, O God.
You lift up the weak and hungry.
We bless your holy name, O God.
And your glory shines above the heavens.
We bless your holy name, O God.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you show perpetual loving kindness to us, your servants. Because we cannot rely on our own abilities, grant us your merciful judgment. And train us to embody the generosity of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
First reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 18. How about Jonah chapter 3? A reading from Jonah. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God had second thoughts about the calamity that God said would be done to them, and God did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush and so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord.
The psalm this evening is Psalm 145. We'll sing the refrain twice at the beginning and then once each time after that. And the words to the refrain are, "God is compassionate to all creatures."
God is compassionate to all creatures. Universe fill us. faithful to all creation. Your mercy flows to every generation. God is compassionate to all creatures. Be to all the healing core of life with the splendor of the universe fill us. We will tell the glory story of your power and your love. God is compassionate to all
creatures. A reading from Philippians. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Christ as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Stand as able, we sing the gospel acclamation on page 7.
According to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The dominion of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Our psalm for today, Psalm 145, includes one of the most ancient of Hebrew confessions. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You've heard it several times weaved throughout the service already. This declaration of who God has been and who God promises to be is fundamental to who God's people understand themselves to be. And so this appears over and over again in the scriptures, a reminder from generation to generation. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And the hilarious story of Jonah, even Jonah knows this by heart, and this is why he goes the other way. Instead of going where he's told to go, he runs away because he knows that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And the story, I don't really touch on in the sermon, but it's hilarious. You know, pouty Jonah up on a hill, still holding on to hope that God will destroy this huge city, even after God said God wouldn't. But anyway, our gospel text for today, keep that in mind though, because it's, keep it in mind. Our gospel text for today comes from late in Jesus' ministry. He is close to entering Jerusalem and undertaking his destiny, the cross outside the city of Jerusalem. Surrounding today's reading, he has predicted his death and resurrection 3 times to the disciples who follow him closely, but they do not get it. They have their minds fixed on grabbing hold of some lasting power and position for themselves. Maybe they expect the overthrow of the Roman powers that be and the return of state control to Israel under the crowd-rousing powers of Jesus' speech. If so, they are wise to weasel their way into securing prime political posts. Self-preservation and self-advancement is made of this kind of diligent maneuvering. Maybe they expect a more direct intervention in the workings of the world and foresee a new world order on a divine scale, and thus their deputy positions under Jesus will be of even greater power. Well, whatever their motivation, whatever their maneuvering, Jesus finds misguided, and so sets about redirecting them. Before the beginning of today's text, Jesus points to little children and says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, the weakest and the most vulnerable. This is the stuff of the new regime. It's crazy talk then, and it's crazy talk now. Jesus also continues to share the astounding nature of the kingdom of heaven in that status roles are reversed. He declares all around this text that the first will be last and the last will be first. The old rules of the game do not apply here. Now, why would this characterize the new economy of God? It is because the good news of the kingdom of heaven is only good news to those who need help, who cannot make it on their own, like the child, like the rich young man for whom giving away his fortune is impossible, like the day laborers of today's text. For them, the kingdom of heaven, this new economy of God, gives generously without regard for status. And so to illustrate to the thick-headed disciples, Jesus tells today's parable. The story of the workers in the vineyard, however, comes from a work environment far removed from any I've personally known. I'm used to interviews and a formal acceptance of a position, filling out W-2s and learning about health care plans and the retirement account options. I'm more accustomed to a monthly check that I either pick up or is mailed to me and I deposit in my bank account and pay my bills therefore. This parable describes another work environment entirely, one in which day laborers gather each morning in the marketplace, hoping to be chosen by a manager to come work in the fields of one of the landowners. The usual daily wage, working from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., is a denarius. This usual daily wage is the amount necessary for survival only to the next day. It's enough to feed a family, and then when the worker would be in the same desperate situation that next morning. There are no buffers, no savings accounts, simply hand to mouth, life dependent upon being chosen. Dependent upon being chosen by someone who gives you work, and that'll bring you to the next day. And on the cycle goes. And so this parable begins in that marketplace where hope mixes with terror and the smell of desperation sweat hangs heavy. A landowner arrives. Why not the manager? Doesn't the landowner have better things to do than recruiting the labor himself? Why have a manager if you're going to do the manager's work yourself? And yet the landowner arrives and agrees with the laborers on the usual daily wage. And then he sends them to the field. But this moment is unique in the parable. This is the only time that the landowner actually speaks with the laborers and makes an agreement on that daily wage. Looks them in the eye, has a handshake, makes an agreement. And they begin to live into this arrangement. The workers go into the field with full knowledge. They have 12 hours of work ahead of them. But the hope that if the landowner keeps his word, they will live another day. Should he be trusted? If anyone has an opportunity to take advantage of this situation, it's certainly the landowner with power and status. The laborer is in a dependent relationship to this landowner. And when you're a day laborer whose last nickel is about to be consumed by your kids or your grandma or your ailing father, back in the shack, you don't have many options. The workers go out hoping against hope that this time they won't be taken advantage of. They won't be made to know the sting of vulnerability that they've known before. 3 hours of labor pass, and the landowner goes again to the marketplace and sees some more workers standing idle there. Why were you standing there idle? Why were they standing there idle? Had they forgotten to get up in time to get to the line at 6 a.m.? Had public transport broken down again? Did they have a sick child at home? Irregardless of their circumstances, the landowner sends them into the field and tells them, "I will pay you whatever is right, whatever is just." And so they go into the fields, for what other choice do they have? They go into the fields, perhaps with a bit of trepidation, dependent upon the landowner's word that they'll be paid what is just, what is right. But perhaps some of them even wonder, just according to whom? The same scene is repeated at noon and at 3 o'clock. "Hey, why are you standing there idle? Go into the fields, and I'll pay you whatever is just." After all four of these groups are in the field, I wonder how they interact with each other. Do the earlier groups welcome the help as the heat of the day gets hotter and the day gets longer? Do the 6 a.m. workers resent those who have started late? Perhaps they pity them because they think if each gets their fair share, then the latecomers won't get enough to feed themselves for the day. Maybe they indulge in some smug self-righteousness that pretends at true compassion. "Ah, poor you. Well, maybe if you'd gotten up earlier, or maybe if you hadn't been from such a lazy family. Too bad you didn't work as hard as I did in school. Too bad about your bad back. If only you had a little more grit and determination like me. But even such as the likes of you deserve a handout once in a while." And to some extent, who could blame them? For they are caught in this dismal economy that keeps them hand to mouth, frightened by scarcity and threatening starvation. And I bet more than one of them lies awake in bed at night and wrestles with that creed they've been taught from birth. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And yet abundance, this abounding, is not something they've likely felt or seen or tasted very often. Back in the fields, It's getting late. 5 o'clock, and the workers feel the sweat on their backs begin to dry. And the evening cool brings some relief, but their hands are cracked and raw, their backs aching, and their shoulders begging to be rested from the constant lifting of arms and baskets. On the horizon, they see yet another group of workers making their way into the fields. The landowner has gone out one last time into the marketplace and found these last ones. When asked why they'd been standing idle all day, they replied, "Because no one has hired us." Why has no one hired them? Are they past the ideal working age? Do they have a reputation for laziness? Are they drunks and addicts? Are they foreigners who others are afraid to hire? Perhaps they're just liars who have actually been messing about all day, and now in the face of a prospective employer, they claim no one has hired them. Irregardless, the landowner sends them into the fields, this time without any mention of what they'll be paid. No prearranged wage as with the 6 a.m. group, not even the promise as with the other three, "I'll pay you what is just." And as this ragtag group crests the edge of the field, I hear the others laughing. Laughing at the landowner's folly for hiring this group of latecomers, and laughing at this last group for actually trusting the landowner to give them anything so late in the working day. 6 o'clock, the bell rings, the day ends. The landowner tells the manager to call the workers to get their pay, only he's instructed to start with those who came last and move down to those who came first. Just this by itself would be annoying to the first group. I think it's meant to annoy us. Not only does that first group, not only have they worked all day long under hot conditions, but now they have to wait at the end of the line to get their pay before going home and collapsing into their beds. It is not fair. Despite that, however, their hopes are raised when word gets to them that the 5 o'clock group is receiving the usual daily wage, the full denarius that they agreed with the landowner would be their payment for today's work. Surely then it will be fair for the early folks to get more. If these latecomers are receiving the full daily wage, we're going to get a bonus today. But then comes their turn in line, and only the one denarius falls into each one's purse. And the grumbling begins, and the complaint comes bristling to the landowner's ears. "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the heat of the scorching sun. You have made them equal." And that is the real outrage, that these stragglers and has-beens and leftovers are somehow made level with we who have done the right thing each time and every time. If these others become our equals, then there is no meritocracy. If these others become our equals, where is the incentive for upward mobility? Where is the striving for excellence that pits me against my neighbor, that forces me to fight for survival? A theologian named Carl Jacobson writes, "The scandal of this parable is that we are all equal recipients of God's gifts. The scandal of our faith is that we are often jealous when God's gifts of forgiveness and life are given to others in equal measure." The parable ends with the question posed by the landowner to the 6 a.m. group of workers. "Can I not do with what is mine what I want? Or are you jealous because I am generous?" All too often, this world is not generous. The world is cutthroat and dog-eat-dog and all those other competitive metaphors. But the kingdom of heaven is different. The kingdom of heaven is where the last will be first and the first will be last. The kingdom of heaven is not some distant place for souls to float off into when bodies die, but the kingdom of heaven is the reality of God's new economy, brought into being through Christ, and one that is ever in conflict with this present economy that we know all too often. But the question lingers, when will it really fully arrive? When will it fully arrive and overwhelm the old, dying, doomed one that the God of abundant, steadfast love promises to squash? We don't know, but we live in hope. We live hoping in something crazy, the kind of crazy seen in the landowner's actions toward those workers. And yet this new economy of Christ breaks into our world in little glimpses, hints of a feast to come. Why? I don't know, because God knows this world needs a lot more of it. And even as we lie awake at night, we may ponder this ancient creed: the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Even as that bit of bread and wine wrapped in God's promise digests in our bellies and makes us equal across time and space with each and every one who has yearned for a generosity they could not earn, yearn for a generosity they could not make themselves.
We sing hymn 588. Intercessions are sung, and they are found on page 21 in your booklet, page 21.
your ailing ones.
In your love, Lord,
rest your weary ones.
In your love, Lord,
bless your dying ones.
In your love,
afflicted ones.
In your love, Lord,
shield your joyous ones.
In your love, O Lord of all. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who
your grieving ones.
In your love, Lord,
raise your fallen ones.
In your love, Lord,
mend your broken ones.
In your love,
guide your searching ones.
In your love, Lord,
grant us all your peace.
In your love, Lord, Lord. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, with all those who weep.
For what else do the people of God pray?
Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share a sign of Christ's peace. Thank you.
Let us pray.
We bless you, O God, gracious and merciful. You bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger, that all may know your care. Prepare us now to feast upon your mercy, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right and good, everywhere and always, to give you thanks and praise, Holy God, mighty and immortal, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who on this day broke the bonds of death, and by his glorious resurrection, open to us the way of everlasting life. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Children are invited to come forward if they would like to get a front row seat. Holy God, you alone are holy. You alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, with each breath.
We praise you, O God.
Generations bless your faithfulness through the waters, across the wilderness, by night and day, out of exile into the future.
We bless you, O God.
We give you thanks for your Son at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, with us now.
We thank you, O God.
On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way, at the table, and to the end, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
We pray for the gift of your Spirit in our gathering, upon this meal, within this cup, among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, Holy God,
for your mercy through Christ Jesus, by your Spirit in your church without end. Spirit, we are bold to pray as Jesus taught us. This is Christ's table, where we are all guests and where all are welcome. Come now, for all is prepared.
And peace.
truth.
As you're able.
Let us pray. Creator of the stars of night, we give you thanks for this gift of life. Increase our faith and open our eyes that we might recognize Jesus in all whom you call us to love and serve. Abide with us as darkness deepens and be our hope and highest joy. Until at last, with all your saints, we dwell in your unfailing light. Amen.
Now receive the benediction. Holy God, blessed Trinity, strengthen your faith, increase your hope, deepen your love, and give you peace, this night and always. Amen. The closing hymn, 583.